12, verses 6, 7, and 8. All right, no more review, no more recap. We've done all the review, all the recap, all the repeating that we can do, and I'm very pleased with where we are and how this is working. So let's move on then to in this first major component of our receiving the instruction of wisdom, the first of six. Our first component is divided up into three subsections, or three sections rather. Section 1 being verse 3, section the living aspect. Section 2 being verses 4 and 5. Pardon me, I said that wrong. Verse 3 being the thinking aspect, verses 4 and 5 being the living aspect. And now here we arrive at verses 6, 7, and 8. And this is going to be the fundamental labor of godly selfless love within the local assembly. Everything begins here, and it's going to branch out from here, but it begins here. And so the Apostle Paul comes along here in these verses, and he says, having then gifts, differing according to the grace that is given unto us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, pardon me, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. All right. Obviously, by reading over this, and you've seen it a long time now, you see that there's a whole lot of things here that you can do. And that's indicative of it being labor. And one of the things that grabs your attention right off the bat is having gifts differing. So we have this issue of having gifts, differing gifts. But what I want you to appreciate here at the outset, before we get, and we're not going to be getting into detail for a while, if what I do in this, what I'm going to do in this session, by the way, this particular class, is I'm going to try to get a little bit of a temperature of the assembly as far as some things go here to find out how much detail I'm going to get into and some issues. Because we're going to have to, it's just the cards were dealt by virtue of who we are as an assembly and what I know, and I know you and you know me, and what we know from God's Word, we may have to do a little work here. And I intend to do a little extra work to get an appreciation that has to be at a particular level to know what's going on here. And if that level isn't there, we're going to have trouble right here. So I don't want to have trouble. But we see these gifts, and I think everybody in this room are familiar with the expression spiritual gifts. Whether good, bad, or indifferent, you've probably heard of such a thing before. But Paul comes along, he doesn't call them spiritual gifts here. He just simply says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us, and he begins a list of them. All right. Well, let's not talk about the gift part for right now. Let's do the more obvious thing. You got a list, right? And there's a list, and that ought to already make you realize some things are going on here. In fact, by just telling you there's a list here, you already know and appreciate some things here that Bible scholars who are sitting at Southeastern Seminary, which is the closest one, they don't know. What you know, they don't know. And that is, when a list is given, what are some primary things you already know about it? It's what? No, we're not talking about even what, I don't care about the words right now. It's a list. When you get a list of things in your Bible, what does it tell you? It's ordered. It's not just thrown up there happenstance or randomly. There is no such thing as randomness in your Bible. So therefore, you have a list. Let's, in fact, maybe what we need to do is identify, there's gifts that are given here, a list of gifts. And there's the first one here, according to the grace given to us, whether prophecy, there's one. Let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Now, don't get apoplectic thinking that you're going to have to start going around prophesying. Leave that up to me. But that's one. Let's not even be concerned with what they are. Let's just identify them. That's one. Or ministry. That's two. Or he that teacheth. Teaching. That's three. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. So there's four. He that giveth. There's giving. Let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth. There's another one. That's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. With diligence, and he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. So how many have you got? Seven. I'm not going to make a big deal out of seven, because the truth of the matter is, you can say, well, the seven is the number of perfection and completeness, but that's not a complete list. There's more than that, that you'll find in God's Word, especially in Paul's epistles. But there's seven of them right here. Prophecy, ministry, teaching, exhortation, giving, ruling, showing mercy. But there are seven for a reason. It's just not that reason. And we'll get to that reason, but not tonight. But there is a reason why there's seven, and why there are those seven. Of all the, quote, spiritual gifts, or all of the gifts that God ever gave to churches or ever bestowed, why does he have the Apostle Paul record these seven? That's what we've got to answer, and we've got to answer it well. They're not randomly given, so there's a progressive developmental order to them that needs to be appreciated. Not to mention, as I said, there's seven. Why those seven? And the fact of the matter is, I don't know if you've, this may be a little bit of detail, but I can tell you right now, there are more than one, I'll just say more than one for now, but there's more than one, there's actually groupings of them. And they're grouped together in a particular way. So, all of that, by the way, that's there pretty much regardless of any time you come across a list in your Bible. You've got something like that going on. You got some of those kind of characteristic features that are happening. Now, this is going to get real interesting, but before we even begin dealing with any details of these seven gifts, seven things, we have to make sure of something else that's very obvious here and that we're confronted with right off the bat. And that's where I'm going to go back to right now, is that word, having then gifts. All right, this issue of gifts, commonly called by many folks spiritual gifts. I'm not saying that's a wrong expression, but it's just not, the word spiritual isn't found here. And what I need to begin to kind of probe you with about a little bit right now is that, like so many things that I do here in this church as the pastor of this church, I oftentimes find myself running my mouth off about stuff that I probably shouldn't be running my mouth off about. In other words, I'm telling you things, maybe even true biblical things, but they're way ahead of where you should have had it developed all along. Is there anybody in here who's never ever heard of anything to do with spiritual gifts? Good. You? You've never heard of any, but you said you heard of tongues. Oh, okay. Okay, well, that's fine. That's fine. So by and large, we're all familiar with the issue of spiritual gifts. there's one in everybody. No. That's fine. We're going to meet the need. And really, but my problem is knowing how deep to go to meet the need. That's kind of what I need to figure out here tonight a little bit. So this is going to be kind of a relaxed atmosphere here for the remainder of the class. But the issue of gifts and spiritual gifts, we're now, folks, we're getting into, we're going to be dealing with a subject here that is a hotly contested subject. It's a controversy in the church today, among all believers today. It's a very controversial issue, and in many ways, it's a third rail issue. And you know what I mean by third rail. You grab it, and you're going to get shocked. It's a touchy, hot-button subject, is the subject of spiritual gifts. And what I realize about this assembly is that unless you can come along to me and tell me, you know, for instance, that our position is and my position is that there were these spiritual gifts that operated. They operated during the beginning of this dispensation of grace. They're not in operation today. But if you can't come along and tell me why, that's not good enough to be able to handle the information here. You've got to know why. And you've got to know more than just taking my word for it. So let's put a timeline chart up here. And as I said, if that's not enough, and maybe you do have a modicum of understanding that, there's a particular expression that you should be able to have on the tip of your tongue when it comes to God doing that with Israel in time past and what He's doing with us now. Because there's a particular point in which the Apostle Paul made this distinction, and he gave that distinction a name. And if you can't come up with that name, I'm not asking you to tell me, but in your own mind, if you can't come up with that name, then you probably need some work. It's not a bad thing. I'm not saying that to make you feel bad or to criticize. I'm trying to say there's something that should be immediately brought to your mind where you say, well, that was His program with Israel. I know why those gifts existed there. I know why they bled into this dispensation of grace for a while. But I also know what Paul now calls what we have now that distinguishes it from that, when those gifts operated. Now, I'm using terminology right there that I may need to back up on. Because if my understanding's correct, we shouldn't look at the word gift as a bugaboo word that we shouldn't think about. It's not so much do they exist or not, but how do you get them? That's the difference. Well, let me just wade into the deep end of the pool here. One of the things that is, but let me finish this thought before I move on to that. If you can do all of that, if you've got a good, proper biblical understanding of how things progress through Israel's program, and what the natural reason for Israel having spectacular, supernatural, extra, physical signs, wonders, miracles, and things that happened in their program, and the natural reason, that's what I'm after, the reason for why it's natural in their program, but it's not natural for us today, then you may have a more advanced understanding of this, but let me ask you this. If you got all that down, can you answer this question? Why then, if these gifts have been done away with and are temporary, why are they in the Bible? Why did God allow Paul to write about them? For the remnant? They don't need that. They'd know all about it anyway. Because they're going to operate again out here for them. They have to for some reasons. But why did God allow Paul to put them in our epistles? if they're, you know, going to cause that much confusion. Well, actually, it's not a confusing issue at all. To me, it's not confusing. But let's just see some things here that maybe will stimulate your thought. And I want to run some verses with you tonight that, again, I'm going to use the terminology because, and if we want to come along later on and then make adjustments to our terminology, we'll do that at the appropriate time. But for right now, I'm just going to talk about them as spiritual gifts, and spiritual gifts that at one time were in operation, but now no longer are in operation. Now, that's not entirely true, but I'm going to use that because that's how we're going to be able to deal with some of these things. Let me show you where some of this controversy all gets started. Come with me, if you will, back to the second chapter of Acts. Acts chapter 2. Again, rightly dividing the word of truth helps tremendously in being able to appreciate this and understand it properly, because rightly dividing the word of truth tells you that what's going on in Acts chapter 2 has absolutely nothing to do with this dispensation of grace, but I'll just put a 2 up here for this. Acts chapter 2 is actually before this dispensation of grace ever began. There wasn't a single member to the church, a body of Christ, in existence in Acts 2. You say, oh, but there was a church in existence. There was. But it wasn't the body of Christ. Israel is called a church all the way back at Mount Sinai. That church and us as a church aren't the same thing. So you understand and appreciate that. In fact, this is where I went so many years ago now. What was it, 10 years ago or so? 11 or 12 years ago. This is where I went when I told you all we were going to do was make this one little adjustment from understanding that the church didn't, the what we called at that time the church age, didn't begin on the day of Pentecost, but it began in Acts chapter 9 when Paul himself was raised up and saved as a brand new apostle to the Gentiles. So this isn't unfamiliar territory to us. Although, you say, it was 11 years ago. What do you mean it's not unfamiliar? It's been a long time. But we've been here on many occasions. But Acts 2 is where most people today will say that's the birthday of the church. That's where we began. That's where this dispensation of grace began or whatever. And let's just read this for a moment here. We really need to go quite a ways through this, and we'll go quickly, but just to get the flavor of it. It says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. By the way, the they here are the remnant believers. These are all Jews. There's not a Gentile in the bunch. And Pentecost is a Jewish calendar day of observance. Anyway, and it says, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. That's who's gathering here. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Now let me stop there for just a moment and ask you. When every man was speaking with other tongues, as verse 4 says, what were they doing?
They were speaking in other
known, real, earthly languages other than their own. That's exactly right. Because when these other men came, they were Jews from other countries. They didn't speak Hebrew. But when they came there, they heard what they were saying in their own language. There never has been a time, never is a time, and never will be a time when people speak in baby jargon or in ecstatic utterances. It's done all the time. That is biblical. I'm not saying they don't do it. They do it. A lot of Christians do it. It has no meaning whatsoever to either them, God, or angels. It cannot be interpreted because it doesn't mean anything.
And it's exactly the same thing that happens in the satanically inspired religions of the world. It's called ecstatic speech. It is not of God and it is not biblical, period. And that tells you it right there. Because that every man heard them speak in his own language. So what they had the capacity to do was to say something that they didn't understand. Be like me all of a sudden talking in French, and then only Helen would know what I was saying. If I was speaking her dialect. And therefore, I would not be speaking French if I was speaking in tongues. Let's put it this way. I would not be speaking Chinese in this assembly, because nobody in this assembly knows Chinese. Verse 7, and they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? They're all right in and around Galilee right there. And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. They're drunk. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, by the way, the 11, Matthias hasn't been included yet, and said unto them, ye men of Judea, or pardon me, Matthias has. That's just simply saying that Peter stood up with the other 11. Matthias, and I meant to say, what I mean to say is Matthias included. Judas is dead. Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, notice who he's addressing, men of Judea, those are Israelites, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, again, Israelites, be this known unto you and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Again, Joel is a prophet. Sitting down here, right there he is, in God's program with Israel. This dispensation of grace and everything about this dispensation of grace was kept hid in a secret since time began. No prophet ever spoke about it, including Joel, including Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the gospel, so-called gospel writers. And I'm going to go one step further. Even Jesus Christ himself never spoke once about this dispensation of grace, nor ever alluded to it, that such a thing would even exist. So Peter, when he says this is that was spoken by the prophet Joel, what he's talking about is what's happening in Acts 2 is completely, exactly compliant with what the prophet Joel said was going to take place just prior to this dispensation of grace, just prior to the day of the Lord's wrath getting underway. In fact, I can take the dispensation of grace off of here just not to confuse things. So here's Acts 2, and what was happening in Acts 2. Peter jumps down here and grabs something appropriate out of the book of Joel, and he says, this is talking about that. Joel is talking about the Lord's day of wrath, and some of the signs and the wonders that were going to happen that told Israel that the day of wrath was just getting ready to blow up on them was what Joel the prophet had talked about in Joel 2. Now, critics of what I'm talking about tonight will come along and say, yeah, but Joel said in Joel 2 didn't happen. Well, of course it didn't happen. It was beginning to happen and would have continued to happen, but God interrupted the program. And there's things in Joel 2 that Peter quotes that aren't supposed to be happening in Acts 2, but if you understood your Bible properly, you would know would be happening out here later on in the Lord's day of wrath that he said was going to happen. So Peter is quoting Joel. This is that was spoken by the prophet Joel. And don't try to fudge that or have somebody come along and say, well, if you really knew what it said in the Greek... Well, they don't know what it said in the Greek. because they've never seen it. They'd say, well, if you knew what it said in the Greek, it says, this is kind of like. Oh, really? I've got 20 years in the Greek. How many do you have? And I've exegeted this even back when I didn't believe this. Back when I was an Acts 2 dispensationalist, I knew that that said, this is that. It can't be any other way. That was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days. That's where he's looking at. The last days, the fifth installment, the Lord's day of wrath. In the last days, and that's not today. The last days of Acts 1:17 is not happening now. The last days it shall come to pass, saith God, that I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, then they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in heaven above and in signs beneath the earth. Think about this in light of the book of the Revelation. Does this sound familiar? Blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood. Therefore, that great and notable day of the Lord to come, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. That's exactly what he's doing. It's totally consistent with the book of the Revelation, totally consistent with what the prophet Daniel wrote, as well as guys like Ezekiel and Zechariah and some other prophets that wrote about that. And Peter knows what he's talking about here exactly. And it shall come to pass that whosoever I shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. All right, let's stop reading that much. Now, my question is whether or not some of the things I just commented on as we went through that resonates. And more than just me saying it. And this can't be something, and I don't want to ever let this get to be something where what we slip out of is our godly sonship edification and education, and we slip into what is commonly being done by so many grace churches today, that all we're going to do is start talking about how great we are being in the dispensation of grace and how terrible other churches are who can't rightly divide the word of truth, and we're better than them and all this other. That's not what this is going to become. Because my issue isn't what any other assembly is doing. My issue is whether or not you are able to tell me, when it comes to this dispensation of grace and the distinction that our apostle gave to what this now can be called, where these, some of these, not all of them, but some of these signs to Israel, when they passed away at the beginning of this dispensation of grace, it passed from that to what? And if you... Yeah, that's part of what I'm talking about. That's the exact expression that I'm talking about. That what we have now is the more excellent way. All right, even if you have the phrase, do you know what it is and what it means? And part of it's kind of what Mark is alluding to out of 1 Corinthians 13:10. Well, let me go through a couple of these verses I wanted to go through with you to see if you can find out. There are verses where you just want to come along and what I want to see is if I can get a little bit of perspiration going. Where if I was the one who was saying, well, what about this verse? You say that these gifts have passed away. What about this? What about that? What about this? What about that? To make you sweat a little bit. Come over to the first chapter of Romans. What about this verse? By the way, I'm not going through these saying we're going to talk about every one of these verses. We get the general concept down right, you're going to easily be able to handle all of these verses. Or anything, any... Well, it's the elephant in the room. Any charismatic or Pentecostal or apostolic person would ever try to challenge you on. But my advice is to never get into a debate with a Pentecostal. You'll lose. That's why. Doesn't matter how much truth you give them, you'll lose, because you're always going to come up against their experience. I'll say you'll lose 99.9%. I'll give you that 0.1%. But honestly, there's a lot of people getting fed up with the whole charismatic thing. You realize that? There is. Some of them are getting wise to this, that if this is real, it shouldn't be like a narcotic where it takes a bigger dose each time to achieve the same effect. Well, what about this verse? Romans 1, verse 11. Paul says, "For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift." Now, they all like to use the idea, especially the charismatics, love to point out the fact that the word gift there is the Greek word charismata, which is where we get our denomination, the charismatics. Charisma, charismata. Whoop-de-doo. That's the Greek word for gift. That doesn't mean a thing. That's just the Greek word for gift. Don't get all goosebump on me here. But what about that verse? Paul says that he wants to impart. And of course, a lot of them will say, there's the impartation of the whatever, you know, then off they go. But he says that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to the end that ye may be established. That sure seems to indicate there's a spiritual gift he wanted to impart to them, because it's going to result in them being established. I love doing this. This is so much fun. What about this one? Come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. By the way, 1 Corinthians is their bread and butter book for the charismatics. And I'll tell you what, I've heard speaking in tongues so much. I know exactly, I know it when I hear it. I've been around it. I've been where it's done. But there's some things going on in some of these circles today that is almost pornographic when it comes to getting the tongues going. Then you get the holy laughter going, and then you're falling all over one another, and pretty soon women's skirts are up around their ears, and they're running around. I mean, it's a mess. It is a freak show. But what about this verse? 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Begin here and pick it up in verse 4. He says, "I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given to you by Jesus Christ, given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift." Charismata. Waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul tells the Corinthians right there that they come behind in no gift. Well, if they're not functioning, they sure seem to be there. While we're here, let's look at chapter 12 again. You remember chapter 12? This is where we just took great pains to notice the four body attributes. What I didn't do with you is continue reading in the chapter. We went down through verse 27. Pick it up at verse 28. After dealing with that whole body attribute issue, Paul says, "And God has set some in the church, first apostles." Ah, we got a list again. And by the way, apostles isn't in the list in Romans. "Secondarily, prophets, thirdly, teachers, after that, miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets?" By the way, the answer to every one of these questions is no. "Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues?" By the way, the answer to that is no. "Do all interpret?" This is the passage that Katie brought us to, verse 31, "but covest earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way." All right. Now, if I was playing the devil's advocate, so to speak, what I would say and emphasize in verse 31 isn't the last part of it. In fact, I'd like to forget that part. I'd like to show you the first part of it. But covet earnestly the best gifts. And most of the people who want to prove their point don't really acknowledge the end of verse 31. But what about that? Covet earnestly the best gifts. You're near it right here, nearly on the same page. Come down, skip verse 13, or chapter 13, come to verse 14 and look at the very first verse. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts. Desire them. Desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, blah, 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 blah. And I don't mean blah, 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 but it'd be making a statement about the Word of God, but on and on and on. Come down in chapter, near the very end of chapter 14. Look at verse 39. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy and forbid not to speak with tongues. And then he says, let all things be done decently and in order. I just have to laugh at that because of the way things are done along those lines in most of the churches that practice that stuff. All right, so the only reason I'm picking on those verses, and there's a ton of them that we can go to, but the only reason I'm picking on those verses is, as I said, to see if I could give you a bit of a sweating factor as to, well, what about that verse? And if I was to lift that verse out of the Bible and just show it to you and say, well, Paul says we're supposed to be desiring them, to be earnest about it. And you're saying they don't exist. Well, something's wrong here. Well, there's a lot that's wrong. And there's a lot that needs straightened out. And what I'm after is how much straightening needs straightened out in this assembly. So, I'm not asking you to give me any advice here. I know pretty much what I'm going to do. But I think that, and I'll just ask you in question form, I guess, don't you think it would be a good idea that we were able to come along and be able to say, if Paul says, I show you a more excellent way, to know what that excellent way is, and how that differentiates, how different is that between what God did in Israel's program? And without going in, and I am not going to teach on all the gifts. I'm not going to do that. I will the ones in Romans 7, because those are the ones that we're after. But I do think that it would be very good for us to be able to get a general and sufficient enough understanding. And as we begin this on Sunday, I'm going to tell you right now, we're going to cover some things I'm sure you already know. But I want to grab a hold of those and begin dealing with it in the sense and the sequence and the order in which God dealt with it himself, so that we see and have a healthy respect for the natural reason for why signs, miracles, wonders, tongues, and the like would exist in Israel's program, and how unnatural it would be for those things to exist for us today. It's not just simply because God says, I'm just going to turn them off. He doesn't come along and just say, well, sorry, you can't have those things. Notice that Paul says it's a more excellent way. Folks, that's better than a good way. That's better than even a better way. That's a more excellent way. That's the best you can get. And the truth of the matter is, a person is, and I've said a lot of things in the past, but a person who constantly wants to operate under signs, miracles, and wonders from God are locked into the whole childhood issue, and they cannot function as an adult. An adult with our Heavenly Father would never need that. And sonship gives you enormous understanding for why that is. That you don't want your father, not only do you not want him to bring his omnipotent hand between you and circumstances, but if you're going to be more than a conqueror, you can't have him doing that. But what I want to do is begin showing you and maybe bulking up your understanding through God's program with Israel for why those things were necessary and the natural reason for why they were necessary, and especially for why they existed, especially the ones that did pass away, why they existed for a time in this dispensation of grace. Why you can go back in the book of Acts and find the Apostle Paul himself performing miracles and signs and wonders. Why you can find in the book of Acts people who were part of this dispensation and part of the church, the body of Christ, doing the signs, miracles, and wonders that were Israel's. And why God would come along, as he will talk about right here in the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, and describe some of those gifts and say when a particular event occurs, those are going to go away. And so, like I said, there's a great deal to this, and we could spend an enormous amount of time on it, but I want you to have a sufficient, better understanding of it than just simply what I've said in the past about it. Even if it made sense to you, you need to have more of God's own understanding from His Word than what I've said to you, because what I say isn't going to hold water, especially if you do get challenged on this sometime, and at least you'll be able to give a fair showing to where you can bring the person to the point where they're either going to be honest with the text and honest with themselves, or they're not. And if they're not, they're opposing themselves, and you know what to do at that point. But if that person has any honesty of heart at all, you're going to have to deal with the text honestly, and if you do, you're going to have to see it the way God wrote it, not the way I see it. By the way, if there were tongues, I'd be doing it tonight. I guarantee you, if you got a charge out of getting in a tank, I'd be in it every night. We would have a tank. I'd put you through it every Bible class if I had to. Yeah, and then you'd have to clean it. That's a good way to end the class right there, I think. It can't be said any better than that. Well, this is going to be hard for me, because I'm just so tempted to make all manner of fun of these people and become belligerent and rude and nasty and all these kinds of things. So it's going to be a challenge for me. So I'm going to try to stick to just teaching it and let the comical part of it just... I'm sure I'll slip up, though. But anyway, just by, I don't know, whatever you want to do, does that sound reasonable? Okay. I think it would be a good thing to do. Because I don't feel like as an assembly we're quite at the point that we have the sufficient understanding of these things to just breeze by it the way Paul does here and just start talking about it with the Romans understanding already what that more excellent way is and them having no problem with tracking with all of this stuff. I think we need to lay a few tracks, if nothing else, just to fill in some gaps. And so we'll begin doing that on Sunday. So,
is there any specific reading you can do people who are behind the
gift? I don't know specifically. Let's just let it develop. And I would say, I kind of hesitate to say, but really the understanding of this can be found right there, especially in the core there in 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14. And what I'm really after, though, is once we're done with all this, to be able to answer that question, then why does God allow Paul to retain that information? Because I think we're gonna adjust some things on all of our thinking as we go through this. And that is to get back to that issue of using the word gift. I'm not afraid to use that. Not at all. Paul says there's gifts. The question is, how did you get it? Was it sovereignly bestowed by an act of the Holy Ghost?
Or was it some other way? So anyway, we'll start dealing with that on Sunday morning. That's enough for tonight. Good.